to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 18. Those of you that have heard me preach have probably heard me preach this message, but that's okay. You're probably sleeping the first time anyway. I bring you greetings from Pittsburgh Steelers country. And I am not a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I just bring you greetings from that country. I'm there to reach those heathen, all right? I'm not doing a good job, but I'm there to reach them. Do they have a football team in Maryland? Oh, that's right, the Ravens. That's right, the Ravens. I thought that was a prison unit. That's right, yeah, the Ravens. That's right. And, of course, the Ravens are in the Bible. They're an unclean bird. That's what they are in the Bible. So we got the Ravens, Hagerstown people. I would imagine you're Ravens fans, or are you Eagles fans? Are there any Eagles fans here? Depart into outer darkness. All right, good. Redskins, please. Seriously? I mean, seriously, Redskins. Now, everybody knows that once you've been saved. Now, I am all for people before they're saved having a testimony where maybe you were formerly a Ravens fan or formerly a Steelers fan. I can understand that because before we're saved, we don't know. The Bible says we're in blindness, we're in darkness. But after we're saved, everybody knows you become a Dallas Cowboys fan. Everybody knows. Yep. See, when I heard Mount Zion, I just knew. I knew Dallas Cowboys. Zion, it's a symbol of heaven in the Bible, all right? And, of course, we know that the Dallas Cowboys are God's favorite team. That's why you can look down through the roof of the stadium, because God wants to see his team play. That's why there's a, that's why they're represented by a star, because it's the Star of Bethlehem. Those of you from Hagerstown, that's where Jesus was born, all right, in Bethlehem. Don't want to take anything for granted, all right? Well, I always find this out whenever I preach to a new group of people. I always find this out because youth groups are all the same. They're all the exact same. They're different names. You're from different places, but every youth group is the exact same, all right? And I'll prove it to you right now. I'll prove it to you. In your youth group right now, in your group right now, you've got the kid in your youth group. Usually he's in seventh grade, not always. Usually he's in seventh grade. He's the most annoying human being on earth, okay? Yeah, and they, like usually they take credit for it. Here I am. And it's the kid that never sleeps. He goes to a week of youth camp, never changes his clothes, and never sleeps, except during the messages in which he snores, right? So you got the seventh grade kid. You got the annoying kid. Every youth group has it. Okay, what's your name, my friend, right here? Okay, I don't really want to know your name. I just, you know, Dylan. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. All right, Dylan. And then Xavier. I already met Xavier. Okay, his name starts with an X. Okay, there's a reason for that. X, as in X him out. All right, Xavier. And then we've got, of course, every youth group as well not only has the annoying kid, and we already found out who those kids are, but also every youth group kind of has the what I call the intellectual geek kid, okay? Like, he's the kid that, you know, on the way to the activity today, he's giving you a running historical narrative, you know, of everything that's going on, you know. Back in 1879, you know, it's like, shut up, okay, I'm trying to sleep. Who's that kid? Right, yeah, that's kind of, yeah, I'm kind of thinking that. You kind of got that intellectual geeky thing going on, all right? Excellent. Anybody back here, intellectual geek? All right, right here? Okay, good. No, no, you don't seem, that's true, you don't seem that intellectual. All right, excellent. She doesn't even understand what the word means, so don't worry about it. And then, of course, every group also has, and it's always a girl, it's always a girl, always has the girl, and her hair is not always blonde, okay? But you know the girl I'm talking about, the airhead, okay? Who is that? Who is that girl in your group, okay? And here's what proves who that girl is, because right now people are pointing at her and she's going, why are people pointing at me? Because you're that girl. That's why they're pointing at you. And then girls, your vote counts on this. Guys, your vote does not count, okay? Girls, your vote counts. There is always the kid in the youth group, always. He's here right now. He's sitting right near you. There's a kid in the youth group. He's the kid in your youth group who thinks that he's all that, but he's not, okay? Who is that? Dustin! Where is he? He's not here. But it is Dustin, okay? Trevor, all right? Who's it back here? What's his name? Yeah, he's always the kid that raises his hands, like, you know, here I am. It's like, you know, if I had arms like that, I'd keep them down, all right? But anyway, that's good. That's good. Excellent. Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you guys came on this to this youth conference. What's the name of the conference? The 2011 Focus Youth Conference. I'm glad you came. And I'm glad that you're here. Let's play a quick game of Simon Says. You got the one homeschooler. And then we can play charades. Okay? Let's play a game of Simon Says. The best way to play it is you got to stand. So everyone stand up quick and we'll start. Okay? Okay? You're all out. You're all out. You're all out. You lose. Yeah, I said let's play, and then I told you to stand up. So, okay. Now, just sit down. Just sit down. All right, now, I want you to be honest with me. Be honest with me. If you lie, God knows. How many of you were not fooled? Raise your hand up good and high. Okay, you're all out. They are not a smart group, I tell you that for sure. Man! Simon Says, everyone stand up. The game's over. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. Seriously, though, remain standing. Remain standing. Jeremiah chapter 18. Game's over. Simon Says, the game's over. Simon Says, you have to listen. Simon Says, give a tremendous love offering. Jeremiah chapter 18. And I want to read a few verses for us, but I do want you to stand. Jeremiah chapter 18. And I want you to look at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. The Bible says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Okay, so the word came from whom? From the Lord. The word came to whom? Jeremiah. Okay, so I'm going to get a place here for Jeremiah. This is going to be Jeremiah's chair over here. So the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is he a guy or a girl? Okay? He's a guy. Okay? So therefore, he's sitting in a lazy boy chair watching ESPN. Because he's a guy. Okay? If he were a girl, he wouldn't be listening because he'd be too busy talking. Okay? And so this is Jeremiah. He's sitting here in his lazy boy chair, and he's watching ESPN. And the Bible says the word of the Lord comes to him. Now, notice what God says to him in verse 2. He says, arise. See, that would imply that he's sitting down or laying down, one of the two. Arise, go down to the potter's house. Now, you might not know what a potter's house is, but back in Bible days, every town had a potter's house. That's where they made vessels. Like bowls in which you can put Captain Crunch, okay? Like mugs in which you can put Dunkin' Donuts coffee, in which you do not put Starbucks coffee. Because the number one coffee in the entire world is Dunkin' Donuts. Number two is Tim Hortons. Number three is McDonald's. Nothing else at McDonald's is edible, but that's good. Number four is Sheets. Number 154 is Starbucks. Number 153 is motor oil, all right? Look at verse 2. Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. All right, stop there for a moment. So here's Jeremiah. He's sitting down, or laying down. Let's say he's sitting down. He's in his lazy boy chair. He's watching ESPN. Like back then, they had like gladiators, that kind of thing. So he's watching, and God comes and says, Jeremiah, get up. So Jeremiah, get up. And Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And so this is going to be the potter's house over here. Go down to the potter's house, and there, at the potter's house, I will cause thee to hear my words. Now, I don't know if that sounds strange to you, but it sounds strange to me. Because what God is saying is, I'm talking to you, Jeremiah, and I want you to go over there so that I can talk to you. Well, he's already talking to him. So if you have something to say, then why didn't God just say what he's going to say while he's sitting there? I can hear when I'm sitting down. I can hear when I'm sitting. Why do I have to get up and go down to another place to hear what God has to say to me? Why do I have to do that? Well, notice what God says. Verse 3. Well, the Bible says, then, Jeremiah speaking, I went down to the potter's house. That's good. He obeyed the Lord. And by the way, you don't have to understand why God tells you to do something to do it. It doesn't make sense. I mean, if I were Jeremiah, I'd be thinking, well, Lord, if you want me, if you're talking to me, you want to say something, just say something now. I'm listening. But Jeremiah didn't question God. Jeremiah just said, God, if that's where you want me to go, I'll go. Maybe some of you came. Maybe your youth pastor said, hey, we're going to go to the youth conference today. And you're thinking, I don't want to go to no youth conference. I'm going to sleep in, man, Saturday. I've been working hard all week long. I worked 4 hours at Wendy's this week. Okay, well, but you came, and that's good. And so here you are. And the Bible says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. On the wheels. Now, that's not the wheels of the, you know, 1972 car that you're going to fix up and drive when you're like 64 years of age. It means the potter's wheels, okay? How many of you know, when I say pottery, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Good. And for those of you that maybe do not know, I'll explain it here in just a bit. And so there's a potter. He's doing a work on the wheels, on the pottery wheel. And the Bible says in verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay, that's how you make pottery with clay, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Okay? In other words, there might have been something wrong with the consistency of the clay. Maybe whatever the reason was, whatever the potter was working on got messed up. And so the potter had to do it again. That's what the Bible says. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Now look at verse 5. Then, that's an important word, then came, or rather, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying. Okay, so stop for a moment. Here's Jeremiah. He's sitting down. God said, Jeremiah, get up. I want you to go down to the potter's house. Jeremiah's thinking, well, you're talking to me right now. Why can't you just talk to me right now? But he doesn't say that, so he just gets up. The Bible says he goes down to the potter's house. He gets down there. God doesn't speak to him. Now, at least not yet. He gets down to the potter's house. He's just kind of waiting on God because God told him, go down there. I'm going to cause you to hear something. But while he's waiting for God to talk to him, he sits there at the potter's house and just watches. He's watching the potter. The potter's making this project. Maybe he's working on it for 10 minutes or 15 minutes, and then he messes it up, or the clay gets messed up, whatever the case is. And the Bible says he makes another vessel as seems good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. So now God has something to say. See, God wanted Jeremiah to see something so that God could say something. Sometimes God wants you to see something before he has something to say. So Jeremiah has seen this, and now God says, I have something to say. And here's what God says in verse 6. The Bible says, O house of Israel. Now, in the Old Testament, God dealt with the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, God deals with the individual believer. And so when you read your Old Testament, how God dealt with a nation is a good illustration of how God deals with the individual today. And so with that in mind, you could put your name in there. You could say, oh, and then put your name in. I could say, oh, Kurt Skelly. You could say, oh, whatever your name is. Okay, let's try that. Let's say, oh, and then you put your own name in. Ready? Oh. Okay, God, do it one more time. I missed a couple. One more time. Oh, okay, good. That's a funny name. All right, look at verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as with this potter, saith the Lord. Now, don't miss the end of verse 6. Here's the entire message. Ready? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O, and you can put your name in. As the clay is in the master's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O, whatever your name is. He is the potter, I am the clay. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes, this first message on this subject, how to be a valuable vessel for God. How to be a valuable vessel for God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Father, I pray that you'd bless this message. Lord, I'm asking for you to speak to everybody. Lord, we know that there are teenagers here and we've designed this conference for them. I pray that you bless every teen who has come. But Lord, there are also church members and workers and others here. And Lord, I pray that you bless them as well. Lord, I pray that nobody in this room would exempt himself or exempt herself from this message. I pray that you would speak on the inside as I speak on the outside. Lord, I pray that you would do a wonderful work in this room today through your word, by your spirit. Please bless this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I want to tell you about the first time I ever saw pottery. First time. I'm not really an artsy kind of guy. Some people draw well. I don't draw well. Some people are naturally good at artistic things. I'm not good at those things. I'm glad for people that are. Some church members here at Victory Baptist, boy, you obviously have some art ability in your church. I look at the decorations. I look at the decor. And somebody here has got an eye for that, and that's great. I'm always glad when people can do that. I'm just not that guy. Back when I grew up in elementary school, the art class was 15 minutes at the end of the day. You draw a picture. That was it. And I'd draw little stick figures and, you know, make people kill each other. And that was art class for me. But then when I was in fifth grade, my mother got remarried, going into fifth grade. And I had to move to another town. I had a divorced family. My dad left my mom when I was 3. And so I had a single mother, raised us until I was about 10. And then my mother got remarried. And I had to move to a different town. And man, I hated it. I hated my stepdad. And I hated my new town. I hated my new school and had to make all new friends. Maybe some of you have gone through that. Man, I just couldn't stand it. And so I went to this, and by the way, my stepfather's a great guy, but back in those days, I just couldn't stand it. And so I went to this new school. At this new school, there are hundreds of kids. Now, I came from a little small town where everybody knew everybody, but I went to this new town, and I'm telling you what, I didn't know anybody. There were hundreds of kids in this junior high school. And they had all kinds of programs and sports and art programs, and the school was huge, and you got lost in the school, and man, I just hated it. And then they said, the last hour of every day, on a certain day of the week, we're going to have art class. And I thought, well, that'll be good. You know, I don't like art, but even a bad art class is better than a good algebra class, right? You know, so I'm like, this is going to be good. And so I thought, man, I'm kind of looking forward to this. And so they led a group of us into this room, and we're going to expose ourselves to all the arts. So I thought, this will be good. I didn't know there were more kinds of arts than just one. I thought, you know, just painting and drawing, that was it. But they're telling me there's all kinds of different arts. So I thought, this is great. So we went to this room, and for 6 weeks, our first session was an art class on the topic of sewing. Sewing. Needle and thread. Great grandma. Mittens. Scarves. Sewing. And I'm thinking, so they've tricked me. Sewing is not an art. And man, I was hating it. And then to add insult to injury, the project on which we were to work for those 6 weeks was we were supposed to make a stuffed animal. Oh, yay. You know, here I am, a seventh grade boy, you know, and I'm working on Fluffy. You know, I'm making Fluffy here. And so I was hating life until I found out that you can take a needle. Now, don't try this at home, boys and girls. But you can take a needle and put multiple pieces of thread through and cut the thread and make it like a dart. And then you can take the housing of a Bic ballpoint pen and take the ink out and put the needle in there and blow it at people like you're like harpooning people. So we just put the needle in the, and then we walked down the hallway looking for big kids, and there she blows. Boom, yeah. We loved it. We felt like we were like the Maasai tribe in Africa, like blow darting people. We loved it. And so that was sewing class. And then we moved on from sewing class. I thought, okay, well, now we're really going to go to art class. And we moved from sewing class to cooking class. Cooking is not an art. Now, every time I say that, I always get one kid comes up to me after the service, and he goes, now, Pastor Skelly, cooking is too an art, and I it is an art. Now, okay, good, you have at it, but I don't think cooking is an art. I can make Captain Crunch cereal and peanut butter sandwiches. That's the extent of my cooking. But I went to cooking class with like 4 other 7th grade guys in my group. And I'm thinking, okay, they're going to teach me how to cook. We had 2 projects. One was cookies. How hard can cookies be? I'm thinking, okay, they gave us the recipe. We made the recipe. We didn't mess it up. But we were really, really late on the project. And so instead of making like a million little cookies, we decided that we would just make one big cookie, because I've wanted to do that my whole life, you know, just one big mega cookie. So we took all of the cookie dough and we just mashed it all down on the cookie sheet, not realizing that it would have to cook for like 9 days
Not really. So we mashed it down. It's about that thick. So we put it in the oven. The recipe said 22 minutes. We're thinking, this is good. We put it in the oven, take it out after 22 minutes, and it looked great until we tried to eat it. It had a veneer about that thick, and then the rest was like a primordial soup. I mean, things were actually evolving out of it. And so we ate it. We acted as if we wanted to do this. The teacher came by. We said, cookie soup, just what we wanted to do, right, guys? Right. She gave us an F. We flunked cooking class. But we had a chance to redeem ourselves because there was a second project, and that was blueberry muffins. How hard could it possibly be to make blueberry muffins? I'm thinking, who can mess that up? And so we made the batter and everything was going well. And then we forgot like one major ingredient for blueberry muffins. No, we didn't forget the blueberries, stupid. We're not that dumb. We forgot to strain the blueberries. Blueberries come in juice. You're supposed to strain the blueberries. We forgot. So we poured in the batter, not only the blueberries, but all the blueberry juice, which made the blueberry muffins not unlike little hand grenades. They were like 10 pounds each. And what do seventh grade boys do with hand grenades? They heave them at each other, which is promptly what we did. Throwing blueberry muffins at each other, hitting the wall, blue splotches. Teacher didn't like it, another F. So I flunked cooking class with the cookies and the blueberry muffins. But finally, after 12 long, torturous weeks in like a Vietnam concentration camp of sewing and cooking, we moved on to metalworking class. And that just sounds cool. Like all the girls were like, I mean, it was awesome. I was like, man, we're going to make things out of metal. You know, I'm a seventh grade boy. I'm going to make a tank. I'm going to blow this school up. I'm going to start with a sewing class. You know, I mean, I'm just looking forward to it. Until I met the teacher, who was a direct descendant of Adolf Hitler. His name was Mr. Zuwissa. You walked into the class, he's like, welcome to metalworking class. He even had the mustache. You will obey all of my instructions or I will sever your head from your body. Man, I stood in the corner for like 6 weeks. Don't tell him I'm here. I mean, Mr. Metalworker. It would have been a fun class, but Mr. Zuwissa. And then we moved on to woodworking class. And I've got to admit, that was my favorite class. Mr. Fabian was the woodworking teacher. It was awesome. We worked on two projects. I got an A on both projects in woodworking. Being a child of the 1970s, and an unsaved child of the 1970s, disco music was in. And people say white men have no rhythm, but I had some rhythm. And I made a light box, you know, for my disco dancing. And man, it was kind of cool. And then I made a jewelry box for my mommy. And I only charged her $15 for it. I mean, it was awesome. Woodworking class, I had a great time. We went from sewing class to cooking class to metalworking class to woodworking class, and then we went to what was called general art class. And in general art class, we learned things like contour drawing. We learned things like watercolor painting. We learned things like monochromatic sketching. And I mean, it really kind of was neat. I had no ability, but it was kind of cool learning those things. And then one day, the teacher in general art, I can't remember his name. I think it was Mr. Barry. Anyway, the teacher in general art class said, hey, guys, gather around. This guy wasn't really an outgoing guy. He wasn't really a talker, but he was an incredible artist. And we respected him. And so the seventh grade class kind of gathered around him. Right there in front of him was this wheel. It was a potter's wheel. I didn't know what it was. And right by the potter's wheel, there was a stool. And he sat on that stool. It was a little bit higher up than this chair, but he sat on the stool in front of this potter's wheel. I'll never forget. He took a hunk of clay. It was wrapped in plastic, and he undid the plastic, and he took that hunk of clay, and he began to work it with his hands, just a little ball of clay. And he put that clay down on that wheel. And then right down here by the floor, there was a pedal, like a gas pedal looked like, and he began to pump that pedal up and down like that. And when he pumped that pedal, that wheel began to go round and round. That clay was on that wheel. There was a little cup of water over here, and he'd dip his finger in that water and put a little bit on the clay and make it moist, and he'd begin to work on that clay. And I'll be honest with you, it was amazing. It was incredible. I mean, here was just this unformed hunk of clay, and here's this guy, and all of a sudden, this clay transforms into something. And just with his hands, with his fingers, he'd take his index finger and his thumb, or he'd take a little graving tool, and that clay, he could just pinch it just right, and it would move up. And he'd make it into a nice vase or a bowl, or whatever was in his mind to do, he could do with that clay. And boy, the seventh grade boys, we're just watching this thing like, wow, that is amazing. Do you know that pottery has not substantively changed in 2,700 years? Did you know that what I saw back in 1978, you know that what I saw that day, I'm sorry, earlier than that, maybe 1977, you know what I saw? I saw what Jeremiah saw 2,700 years ago. I saw the same thing, because when Jeremiah was told by God to get up and go down to the potter's house and watch him do something so that God could tell him something, Jeremiah was seeing what I saw. Jeremiah was seeing what you saw just a moment ago illustratively, or what you've seen in the past when you've seen a potter work. And it was only after Jeremiah saw it that God had something to tell him. And what God had to tell him is so profound that not one of us should miss it. And that is that God is the potter and you are the clay. And God wants to turn your life into something that you never dreamed your life can be. God has a plan for you. God has a design for you. God has a purpose for you. God has a direction for your life. And God wants to take his hands, the same hands that made the world, and God wants to take his hands and take your life and do something with it. How can I be a valuable vessel for God? If you're taking notes, I want to give you four words. If you're not taking notes, that's fine. You won't forget these words. You won't forget them. I promise you. You'll think about this verse. You'll think about God being the potter, and automatically, these four words will come back to your mind. I promise you they will. Four words that you must understand if you're going to allow God to be the potter of your life, if you're going to be the clay, the moldable, malleable clay that God wants to form your life for his purpose. Hey, how to be a valuable vessel for God. Number one, if you're going to be a valuable vessel for God, number one, you have to have a, don't miss it, you have to have a master. You have to have a master. See, Mr. Barry, he was the master. Mr. Barry, he was the one that knew what he was doing. You know what we found out? Brother Wade, we found out that when Mr. Barry was done with that project, we found out that when we got the clay, we didn't do nearly as good of a job as he did. Yeah, I got my clay. I was so excited. Man, look, I'm going to make something cool. I'm going to make a vase that's going to be like really expensive, and then I'm going to sell it, and I'm never going to have to work again my whole life. So I'm thinking, man, I'm going to be awesome. How hard could it possibly be? So I was given clay, and I put my clay down the wheel, and I began to pump the pedal just like Mr. Barry had done, and my wheel was going round and round, and my clay was in the middle of the wheel, and I took my finger and my thumb, and I began to work on my clay, and guess what came out? I don't know. Like, I thought it was a mug. I showed my friend. He said, what's that? He said, it looks like an elephant that has, like, a disease. No, it's a mug! I mean, what I found out was this. That when I try to form the clay, don't miss this. When I try to form the clay, I don't do nearly as good of a job as the master does. See, here's the thing. Some of you are juniors and seniors. Some of you right now, you're about ready to go off into life. And you're thinking, what am I going to do with my life? And where am I going to go to college? And what plans do I have? And I always have enjoyed doing this, or I'd like to do this. Listen, can I say this? It doesn't make a difference what you want to do with your life. What does God want you to do with your life? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They belong to God. Sometimes with little kids, we'll say, what do you want to be when you grow up? I preached at a high school graduation several years ago, and along with the high school graduates, they had the kindergarten graduation the very same day, very same night, same service. So you had five kindergartners, and you had two high school graduates. And so I preached the graduation. In that graduation service, they brought the five kindergartners on the platform, gave them a microphone, said, what do you want to be when you grow up? Here, the little boy typical said, I want to be a fireman. Everyone laughed. Oh, that's so cute. Got the little girl. I want to be a doctor. You know, girls are always trying to outdo us.
I want to be a doctor. La-di-da.
Next girl, I want to be a mommy. Oh, everyone says, oh. Next kid says, you know, I don't know what I want to be. You know, I always have one of those kids. Then the last little girl, she's not listening to anybody. She's got a nice little white dress on. She's playing with the corner of her dress like this. She's in her own little world, and she's just doing this. And finally, they bring the microphone and said, what do you want to be? She says, I want to be a princess. I said, girl, you already own that job. I mean, she had it. It's right there. What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, the greatest discovery in life is to discover what God wants you to do with your life. You realize that? You know, the saddest thing would be for you to live your whole life and look back and say, I never really knew what God had for me. I don't care who you are or where you're from. God's got something for you. God has a plan for your life that's no less important than the plan he has for my life. It might not be a preacher. It might not be a full-time Christian servant in a church somewhere. But God has a plan for every single one of you. And you might not be the popular one. And you might not be the athletic one. And you might not be the academic one. And you might not be the one that gets all the great grades. You might not be the one that has all the awards. But I can promise you, you're just as important as anybody else. And God has a unique plan for your life. Hey, I promise you, God's got a plan for you. You better find out what that is. Hey, he's the master. You can never discover God's plan for your life until, first of all, you're saved. Hey, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or are you just pretending about it? Has there been a time and a place in your life when you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew you were on your way to hell, you're a sinner, you don't deserve anything, but Jesus Christ died upon the cross for you. He was buried. He rose again. You believed it in your heart. You confessed it with your mouth. You said, Jesus, come into my life. Become my personal Savior. Hey, listen, have you been saved? It's amazing to me how many youth rallies I go to, good Christian groups like your groups, good churches like your church, but people have never truly been saved. I've been in youth meetings where youth pastors have gotten saved. I've been in youth meetings when a pastor's wife got saved. I've been in meetings when the youth director came forward and got saved. I'm just saying, just because you grew up in a Christian home and just because you go to a great church and just because you can dress right and talk right and do all the right Baptist things doesn't mean that you're saved. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you have a master in your life? Amen. Then I'll say this. If you have been saved, is he calling the shots? Hey, sometimes he's a resident of our life, but he's not the president of our life. Is he the president? Does he occupy the throne of your life? Have you said, Lord, whatever, wherever, whoever, Lord, whatever you want, I resign my will to you. I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Have you ever said that to Jesus Christ? If not, you ought to say that today. You ought to say, hey, I laid down my life. Not my will, but thine be done. Hey, I give my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's my reason. It just makes sense. It's my reasonable service. Are you willing to give it all to God? God, here are my plans I've already made. Here are the applications I already filled out. Here are all the aspirations and dreams I've always had. But God, I give every single one to you. God, if you want to detour my life, if you want to change my direction, God, you are the master. I am the clay. Hey, you want to be a valuable vessel? You better figure out what he wants you to do with your life. Number two, not only was there a master, but number two, as that potter sat at that wheel, there was that master. Oh, yes, he's the one that can do with the clay what you never dreamed you could do by yourself. But not only was there a master, notice number two, he grabbed that clay. That's who I am, by the way. I'm the clay. You know what clay is? Clay is moist dirt. You know what you are? You're a dirt ball. And so am I. You know, when God made Adam back in Genesis, the Bible says he formed him out of the dust of the ground. We call that clay. Moist dust is clay. He formed him, made a little shape of him. But guess what? Adam was nothing till God breathed on him. And by the way, you're nothing till God breathes on you. That's why we need the breath of God's life in our lives. That's why we need the fullness of God's breath, his Holy Spirit, the living Word of God, the breathed out Word of God. We need God's Spirit and God's Word in our life or we're nobodies. Right. So here's the potter. He takes me. I'm a dirt ball. He takes me. I'm unformed. He takes me. I'm nothing. He takes me. I'm worthless. I'm good for people to walk on. That's all I'm good for. God takes me and begins to do something with my life. He's the master. Number two, there must be a
middle. M-I-D-D-L-E. A middle. Say, Pastor Skelly, what are you talking about? Well, I noticed when I watched the potter. Hey, Jeremiah noticed when he watched the potter 2,700 years ago, Jeremiah noticed that when the potter took that clay, he took that hunk of clay and he threw that hunk of clay right down in the middle of that wheel. Now, why? Well, the intellectual geeky kid can tell you why. He would tell you, well, because whenever objects are in a rotating position, there are two forces at work on that object. There is what is called centrifugal force, which is the force that works away from the middle. And then, of course, there is the centripetal force, which is the force that is working toward the middle. And, of course, those forces are only in balance when that object is in the middle of that rotating wheel. The forces are only at balance when the object is in the middle. When the object is outside of the middle, then the centrifugal force is going to be greater than the centripetal force, and the tendency of that object is to, as one of my southern friends told me, flang off. I don't know if that's a verb, but that's good theology. Yeah. That when you don't get in the middle of the wheel, the tendency of your life is to flang off. See, what happens sometimes is we get into youth conferences like this and we make good decisions, then we flang off. We get into youth groups and we graduate from high school and then we flang off. We get in good Christian homes and go to good Christian schools and get good Christian influences and then we flang off. We see people come in church and leave church and come into youth group and leave youth group and get right with God and then rebel against God. Why is it that we're like yo-yos? Why is it that we so quickly spin off the wheel? Here's why. Because we never make the decision to get right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Yeah. What we want to do is we want to get on the edge. We want to get in youth group, but we don't want to come all the way in. We want to be involved, but we also want to retain some of our worldly friends, too, and some of our worldly influences, too. We want to sell out to God, but not all the way. Hey, I'm on the wheel of God, but I'm not in the middle. I'm on the fringe of it. And I can promise you that's the reason why it's always a struggle for you. That's the reason why you're always flying off and getting back on, because you never make the decision, hey, I'm going to get with the program, I'm going to have a good spirit, I'm going to have a right attitude, I'm going to obey mom and dad, I'm not going to sass them, I'm going to obey my pastor and youth pastor, I'm in the middle. Well, I learned this principle years ago, in a funny way, really. Back when I grew up, they didn't have large amusement parks like you all have. We went to little local carnivals, and of course, there was still the Disney World and Disneyland, but who could afford to go there? There was one amusement park that wasn't terribly far from us. It was located in Agawam, Massachusetts. I grew up in Connecticut. And in Agawam, Massachusetts, there's an amusement park called Riverside. Now it's called Six Flags, but back in those days, it was Riverside. I remember Riverside got a new roller coaster back in the day. It was only one of two roller coasters in the whole country that went upside down in a loop. Matter of fact, the roller coaster name was The Loop. That's what it was called. You had to walk up three flights of stairs, get on the roller coaster. Here was the ride. That was it. You waited like 2 hours to go like 60 seconds on a loop. And we're like, wah! We loved it. So I waited, went on the loop, and then we walked throughout the park, and my friend said, hey, let's go on that ride. And I looked at this ride, and it didn't even look like a ride. It looked like a silo. I said, well, what is that? They said, oh, you'll see. I said, okay. By the way, never do what your friends tell you to do when it's a you'll see thing. You'll find out. So we're walking up the outside of the silo. I'm like, what's this? You know, so we're walking up this silo, and this is going to be kind of cool. I wonder what kind of ride this is going to be. We're walking up and walking up. We get to the top, and we look in. It's just a round room. That's all it is. There's no seats. There's no seat belts. It's just a round room. I'm thinking, okay. What are we supposed to do? Line up against the wall. So we're in this round room, standing against the wall. And like I'm okay with it because there's this girl I've never met before, like two people over from me, and she is good looking. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, man, I want to get to know her. See, there she is. So we're standing against this wall, and there's a guy up top there that's outside of the room looking down. He says, okay, we're going to start the ride. And they go, what's going to happen? All of a sudden, the entire room begins to go around slowly. I'm like, this is kind of cool. So we're just all moving around like this. And I'm kind of looking at this girl like, hey, baby. You know, and we're walking around. And the room goes faster
and faster and faster and faster. And I'm starting to feel the centrifugal force. I'm starting to feel my body pressed against this wall. My cheeks are starting to go. Some of the bigger kids, their cheeks are going. Blah, 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 blah. I mean, just what's going around, you know? I'm like, I'm feeling this. Then they drop the floor. The floor drops, but you don't drop because you're stuck like a mosquito on a windshield against the wall. So I'm like, man. And I'm like, I'm going to die. And if I'm going to die, I'm going to hold this girl's hand. So I'm like reaching over like this. Hold on to me, baby. Hold on to me, baby. And we're going round and round. I'm starting to feel sick. And I'm feeling sick, but this kid about four people over here, he's getting sick. He had one too many corn dogs. One too many pieces of fried dough. One too many cotton candies. One too many candy apples. Say, how do you know? Because it all came out. It's like, womp. Now, let me remind you about the principle of centrifugal force. Because no sooner had this partially digested food been expelled from his body that the forces of science began to work it right back to him at an astronomical speed. So the vomit that now has been expelled, he is now wearing. Womp, pah! Now, I've never really had vomit, like, into my face before, thankfully. But what happened in that boy's life is it caused him to vomit more. This time, though, having learned the principle of centrifugal force, he turned his head. Thankfully, in the other direction. Now, at a 45-degree angle, he vomits again. Womp, womp. So now we've got, like, other people sharing in the wonderful episode. And everyone begins to vomit. So I was like, womp, 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 womp. I'm like, hold on to me, baby. Hold on to me, baby. I mean, it was unbelievable. I ran down to the bathroom, and then I, too, vomited. But thankfully, I wasn't in a spinning room. What did I learn? I learned the principle of centrifugal force. Hey, I learned it again when I was a little bit older. We were at a park near where I grew up as a teenager. And at that park, back when I was a kid, they didn't have ergonomically and OSHA-approved landscapes like you all grew up with. You know, all these recycled paper landscapes. You couldn't hurt yourself if you tried. Back when I was a kid, the playground was, they put, like, discarded metal things in a field and say, play on that. If you kill yourself, there's more kids where you came from. I mean, that was what it was. So we're out there in the field and just kind of hanging out. They had one of these old metal merry-go-rounds. You know what I'm talking about? The one you had to push? So we're out there just kind of hanging out, sitting there, and there's a younger boy came by, and he wanted to ride on the merry-go-round that we older boys were sitting on. And then he asked us if we wouldn't mind pushing him. Sure, yeah, we'll push you. He just get on. So he's all excited, you know, I lay low. And I've always tried to be a blessing to the young people of America. And so we began to push this little boy. Are you having fun? Yeah, we're going to push you a little bit faster, okay? Okay. We're pushing him faster and faster. Slow down. Oh, no. I want to get off. Oh, you're going to get off. We're going round and round and round. The kid's going, ah! Finally, he's holding on by his fingernails. His feet are out this way. Ah! Finally, man, whoosh, he goes. I mean, he went into orbit. I mean, literally, he's going around planet Earth even now. I see him at night sometimes. Ah! And once again, we learn the wonderful principle of centrifugal force. Ever ride one of those rides and sit in the middle? It's easy. It's easy when you're in the middle. You know what's hard? It's hard when you hover on the edges. That's why the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know why your life is hard? Because you make it hard. You know why you're always in conflict? Because you make yourself in conflict. Why don't you just decide to submit to God, submit to your authorities, submit to your parents? See, I'm sick and tired of people coming to youth conferences and making big decisions that they might never have to keep. Like, I'll be a missionary to China, you know, like when I grow up one day. Well, that's good. But why don't you make a decision to go home and clean your room? Why don't you make a decision to go home and be a blessing to your mom? Load the dishwasher. And after your mother, like, has a temporary, like, cardiac arrest, she'll be glad. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a master. Hey, I'm saying there's a middle.
I'm saying, number three, there must be motion. There must be motion. You know, I did a little bit of research about how pottery works. You realize that the strength of a vessel, whether that be a bowl or a vase or a mug or a cup, you know, the strength of a vessel comes from the spinning of that wheel. They call it tensile strength. And the way it works is the clay is consistently distributed as the wheel spins round and round. You can take clay, and with a graving tool, you can make a bowl without ever spinning a wheel. You can make a bowl. You can make it look really nice. But you know what that bowl will not have? It will not have strength. The strength comes and the distribution is made when that bowl is spinning round and round. It's the spinning of the wheel that provides the strength for the forming of that clay. Say, Pastor Skelly, what's the principle? The principle is this. God forms people while they're in motion. You know what the most important thing is for you to do? The most important thing for you to do is to obey what you already know to do that's right. See, here's what we want. We want God to tell us where to go to college, who we're going to marry one day, what we're going to do with our life, everything about the will of God. Then we want to look at it all and say, okay, God, I approve. Here's my name. That's not the way God works. No, what God does is God says, hey, listen, add to your faith virtue. And what virtue is in the Bible, and that's moral excellence. That means, God, I am willing to do whatever you tell me to do before you tell me to do it. Did you hear that? Lord, I am willing to do whatever you tell me to do before you tell me to do it. God, I'm going to do the things I know now and trust you to tell me the things I don't know yet. Can I ask you a question? Are you doing the things you know to do that are right now? Well, I'm going to live for God. How about not I'm going to live for God? Well, I'm going to serve God. How about not I'm going to serve God? How about serve God today? You say, why, Pastor Skelly? Because I can tell you about Ricky Kimball. You say, who is Ricky Kimball? He's my friend in eighth grade. Oh, by the way, never made ninth grade. He died. I can tell you about Terry Gustafson. Who's Terry Gustafson? Probably the most spiritual girl in our youth group. Going to the mission field. Going to get married. Oh, by the way, she didn't go to the mission field. Didn't get married. Why? She died when she was 19. I tell you about my good friend Greg Sikma, college friend. We used to go up and preach at Pacific Garden Mission together. Great guy. Going to be a pastor. Never became a pastor. Why? He died. I can tell you about Steve Staton. Good friend, Steve. Good football player, big guy. Bench pressed 400 pounds. Steve's going to go out and serve in a church. Oh, he never did. Why? He died. He died. Yeah, all the things you're going to do. Guess what? Only one life, and so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Hey, listen, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what should be on the morrow. What's your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time. Vanisheth away. Hey, listen, you better serve God today. You know why? Because today is the only day you have. You don't have tomorrow. You better serve him right now, where you are, in your family, in your church, with your brother, with your sister. You better serve God right now. You better get in motion today. And then lastly, sit up straight. Everyone sit up straight. Here we are, last point. Here we go, ready? There must be a master. Say it with me. There must be a master. Number two, there must be a what? Middle. Number three, there must be? Number four. I always forgot about this one. I almost forgot that when I watched that potter so many years ago, Brother Moon, I watched him at that wheel, and that wheel went round and round, and boy, that clay was right in the middle. He was the master. He kept it moving. I almost forgot that every couple seconds, he took his hand off the clay and put his hand in this little cup of water and took that water and put it back on the clay. You know why, guys? Watch this. Because the tendency of clay is to harden. What happens when you leave clay outside exposed to the air? It gets hard. What happens in your life when moisture is not constantly applied? You become hard. Kids that used to be so soft to God,
Junior high kids that, boy, they wanted to serve God. I'm going to be a missionary. Now they just kind of sit disaffected by the message. And man, what happened? And where did that attitude come from? Listen, we become hardened Christians when we don't apply the moisture of God's holy word to our life every single day. I'm not talking about just going to church. And I'm not talking about just being faithful to youth group. I'm talking about your daily personal walk with God. Let me ask you a question right now. What are you reading in your Bible right now? Don't answer out loud. What are you reading in your Bible right now? What are you studying right now? What verse are you memorizing? Huh? What portion of the Word of God is real to you right now? Huh? Where were you this morning? Huh? And then we wonder why we become hardened. Then we wonder why we have no spiritual discernment, no will to do God's will. It's because we're not keeping our lives moist with the Word of God. We're not in the church doors when the doors are open. Oh, it's baseball season. I got baseball practice. Well, I'm working. I'm making my money down at McDonald's. I can't show up for youth group. Or I'm busy. I got stuff going on. Listen, you better be in the way. You better be where the Word of God is preached. You better have a personal walk with God. You better keep your life moist. Why? Because just in a New York second, you and I can become hardened to the things of God. He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. You better be careful about letting your life get hardened to God. I can tell you all kinds of stories. I can tell you about a young lady that used to be in my youth group years ago. She was a wonderful example of Christianity. She's one of the top girls in our youth group. She was the one that was always there. She always sat down front. She always had a good spirit. She was a servant. But she let herself get hardened after a bad experience in Bible college and came home one summer, got away from God, got a little bit hardened. Oh, she came to church, but she stopped reading her Bible, she told me. Stopped walking with God, and just played the game, and got on the internet back before Facebook and back before MySpace, and got in one of these chat rooms and started talking to a guy from Las Vegas, and they fell in love over the internet, and he's her age, and he's a college student too, and she got in an airplane and flew from her state all the way to Las Vegas, Nevada, and met this guy who wasn't a college guy, who wasn't her age, who wasn't the picture that he had sent. He was a 45-year-old man who had a job and a business. She spent the weekend with him. She came home pregnant, and her whole life changed. Why? She allowed herself to become hardened. Can I implore you, day by day, week by week, month by month, even now in your teenage years, don't you allow yourself for a moment to get away from the moisture of God's holy word. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And no one looking around, please. You've listened so very well, and I appreciate that. I thank you for that.